sort of gave you a little hint there that this is the last Sunday of the church year. We should have probably brought confetti in, and so we could watch the coming down of the clock or whatever it is at Times Square on December the 31st, January 1st, if they do on television. We all stay up late at midnight to watch it. You don't have to do that. You can do that right here in front of you. We're gonna end one year and start another one at the end of the service. Next week, we start Advent, which is the beginning of the church year. This is the idea of the anticipation. And what I thought I would try to do a little bit today is to offer some thoughts that comes from sort of my observation, having been here 5 months, to give you sort of a year-end report. And I want to do it in context of the passage that Rob read so well from Exodus. Walter Brueggemann is a well-known theologian. He's from Atlanta. I'm assuming he's an Atlanta Braves fan. No laughter? I mean, the choir caught the humor there. But anyway, Walter Brueggemann he lives in Atlanta, and he observes to us that what is going on in Exodus is the Pharaoh wants the people to live in a kingdom of anxiety. Now, earlier in Genesis, Joseph has helped out with this creation of the kingdom of anxiety. If you recall, in Genesis, as the farmers gave all of their stuff to the Pharaoh, and as they wanted to get their food back from the Pharaoh, gradually, slowly but surely, the Pharaoh began to be in charge of everything there was in the kingdom of Egypt except the priests. He owns everything. Everyone there in Egypt is a slave to the Pharaoh. And the Pharaoh likes it that way. People that are tyrants like it that way. So it's in his interest to have the kingdom operate off a theology of scarcity. Now, the Pharaoh that Moses has issue with is not necessarily the Pharaoh that Joseph dealt with. It's not the Pharaoh that Joseph dealt with. But Pharaohs are hard to boot out of places of authority. They take on this authority for themselves. And as the Pharaoh and Moses begin to have their interaction back and forth, the Pharaoh wants to keep things anxious. And so he turns to the people and he says, not only will you make more bricks, but I want you to make more bricks without straw. Can you feel the anxiety go up in the kingdom? Can you just feel it going up? Moses is the hero in the story. And my guess is that passage that Rob read is something that most of us can relate to. I can relate to it. For me, it's a very important element of my own personal call. When I got the call to be a pastor, I kept saying, who, me? I'm not qualified. And God just continued to chuckle and have a good time with me and continued to gently prod me on. According to the Jewish tradition, Moses had lived in Egypt for 40 years and he had lived in the wilderness for 40 years. This wasn't a young man that was having the experience here at the burning bush. Let me see if I got this right. A man who's lived in Egypt for 40 years, lived in the wilderness for 40 years, is being told by God to take the people, go back to Egypt, have an altercation with the Pharaoh, and bring them into the wilderness. And he's got the temerity to say he's not qualified? That was supposed to be funny. My guess is it's a little scary because it hit a little close to home for some of us. Moses, with the help of Aaron, with the help of Yahweh, is able to persuade the people to leave Egypt and go into the wilderness. And while they're out there, he has no visible means of life support. There's no McDonald's. There's no Wendy's. There's no Burger King's. There's not even any place you can order up for a pizza. No, there's no clearly visible means of support. And while they're out there, God says that I will provide. And God does. God provides water. God provides manna. God provides quail. God provides a cloud at day and a
a pillar of fire at night in order to give them direction.
In Hebrew, there's this beautiful word that they have that means both testing and refinement. And what is going on to the Israelites in the wilderness is they're both being simultaneously tested and refined.
Tested and refined.
They're being tested and being refined, and they're in their refinement, they're being tested. It's a chance for them to understand that God will provide. Do we all understand that Moses doesn't make it to the promised land? Moses doesn't get there. He's not part of the end story. He gets them out into the wilderness, and God provides for them there. Let me observe to you that I've been here 5 months. 5 months. And I see in the Exodus story, Hilltop's story. I do. There was a time that there were people that were working up in Bingham Canyon, that the Kennecott mine was just taking their homes slowly away. And a Moses of that day, Ada Duhigg, pointed back down the valley to a wilderness that they didn't know anything about. And they were sustained in that valley, in the valley of the Salt Lake, by a community church called Midvale Community Church. It took a lot of courage to leave Bingham Canyon. And they said, God will provide. 1978, Midvale Church had gotten too large for its surroundings. Couldn't park all the people that were there, that were coming to worship there. And they set out on a wilderness expedition. They chose to leave the kingdom of anxiety and instead journeyed for a while in the wilderness. And while they were out there, God provided. Amen. Very brave, very courageous. And that DNA that was part of that Midvale community that became Hilltop is here today. It's here today. There was a time that we had three services. Three services were going on with about 240 people between the three services. And Hilltop said, courageously, we're going to leave the kingdom of anxiety and we're going to journey out into that wilderness. And we're going to have a wilderness experience. And while we're out there, God will provide. I asked Roberta one time, I said, was it your plan to have the service look like this when you guys made the decision in March to move to this one service? She says, absolutely not. We had no idea what it was going to look like. We had no idea. We just knew we needed to move in a different direction. The church that is Hilltop United Methodist Church chose to leave the kingdom of anxiety and go out into that wilderness, and you're confident that God will provide. Oh, there's something I forgot to mention in that little narrative that I was giving of the Exodus story. There's times out there in that wilderness experience that some people come up and say, you know, this wilderness stuff isn't all it cracked up to be, and I'd like to go back to Egypt. Thank you very much. What I'm hoping that we can do at Hilltop in the next 12 months is to continue to be refined and tested in a way that makes us be the church that God wants us to be. One of the things that I would suggest to you is that we are creating a new Hilltop in this wilderness experience. Just as Moses did not know what the Israelites were going to look like at the end of their 40 years wandering in the wilderness, I don't precisely know what Hilltop is going to look like when God is finished with us, and I'm not sure I'll be here when God is finished with us. All right? Moses didn't make it to the promised land. Am I Joshua? I don't know. Am I Moses? I don't know. Am I Aaron? I don't know. I don't know. But I would say to you that the value of looking at the Exodus story
and imposing our own conditions on it, seeing our own experience in there, is one for us to be able to understand that God is refining us, God is testing us in this time about us going about creating a new hilltop. Here's what I do think I know about the new hilltop, is it's going to have elements of the old hilltop, which is courage and bravery and confidence that God will provide in this time. It's the belief that who Hilltop is going to be is going to be a church focused on sustaining and encouraging and growing new disciples by being a church to children and youth and those others who have wandered in and say, I thirst and I'm hungry and looking for signs of the Word of God. And we are going to be there in that wilderness experience for them. I would say to you, part of our task is to align our resources to include our building against that task. And that's going to be something we're going to try to work on the next 12 months. I'm not sure we'll solve it 100% all the way, but we're going to have a better idea of where we're going to be going with that a year from now than we do right now. The other one is that I think in this wilderness time is, where are we going to go with worship? Worship is, frankly, our manna. It's a chance for us to come in and be sustained. It's part of our, where God gives us water, and part of how God gives us that beacon, that cloud, that light, that pillar of light that tells us how to go about our lives, where to go. There is a momentum for us to go to another service in 2013. I think it's a great idea. And I think we're going to look long and hard at that. It's already being looked at by various committees of the church, and we're going to continue to look at that, and we're going to report back to you what we think we discover, and we're going to let you participate in that decision process. And I hope that we can sometime in 2013 move to a place where we have another service here at Hilltop Home. I hope it's going to be a service that will look a lot like what we have right now. I don't want to see us become divisive and divided over styles of service. I don't want to see that happen. And that's going to be one part of our strategy, what we're going to try to do there as well. That all said, I believe that trying to become an auto mechanic by sitting in a garage 1 hour a week is a little challenging. Does anybody think that's hard? Okay. Does anybody believe it's hard to be a cook by sitting in a kitchen 1 hour a week? Okay. I know what I can do. I can sit in an emergency room for 1 hour a week and I become a doctor. What do you think? No. I would say to you that if worship is going to be part of the means by how we honor God and how it is that we find that we are able to encourage people that are not part of our community to become part of our community, I would say to you that discipleship, intentional discipleship growth, is part of how we become mechanics, cooks, and doctors of the Scripture, of theology. Now, you present an interesting tension here, the group of you here, all right? Because on surveys say 65 to 70% of you say that Christian formation is important to you. Attendance at Christian formation opportunities is closer to 20%. So we've got a target-rich environment here. There's a lot of chance for many people here to grow. But I would say to you that part of this wilderness experience is understanding that God calls us to grow in this time in the wilderness. And we become able to handle and know what is going on in that wilderness by taking classes and having conversations in those classes in such a way that we grow as disciples. When I got here, part of the Kingdom of Anxiety's focus was, we don't have enough volunteers. Anybody ever heard that here at this church? Anybody ever heard that? Okay. And I kept listening to that, kept listening to that, kept listening to that. Now, I'm not saying that that's not an accurate assessment that we don't have enough volunteers for various things. But I would say to you, one of the things that I'm hoping that we can do
is to have opportunities to grow you so that when you're asked to lead, when you're asked to pick up the mantle, when Yahweh comes to you and the burning bush and calls out your name, and you recognize that your name has been called, you'll be a little more ingenious than Moses, and you won't be able to sit there and go, "Who, me? I'm not qualified." Because the reality is you're a lot more qualified than you probably are willing to admit that you are. Now, the fifth goal that I set there is one that when I was interviewed in March, I was still back in Colorado Springs, fat, dumb, and happy, minding my own business. I knew a little bit about Hilltop. I didn't know a lot about Hilltop. But I knew enough about Hilltop to know that Jim Cowell was the pastor here at one time. And Jim Cowell, now retired out of Fort Collins, believes in starting new churches. And when they asked me at the end of my interview, said, "Is there anything we didn't talk about that we should have talked about?" And I said, "As a matter of fact, there is. How does Hilltop feel about starting new churches?" And nobody threw a rock at me. Nobody threw a stone at me. You know what? I've even gone back and found material from 18 months ago, 2 years ago, where Hilltop says that it believes starting new churches is an important task that it has in front of us. Now, I understand that people are going to correct me a little bit when I say this, but you realize that on if you go on I-15, the next Methodist church on I-15, south of here, is a Tongan-speaking church in Provo. And then after that, you have a real itty-bitty church in Eureka, and then the next one is in Cedar City, Parowan. That's a long ways. I've only been in Utah for 5 months, but I know that's a long ways. I would suggest to you that one of the things that we can do is have a satellite campus that may end up growing into its own church. I don't know where it's going to be. I can't give you the address. God hadn't told me that yet. I guess God hadn't told you that either. But my guess is that everybody here acknowledges the fact that there is a growth opportunity south of here that we can help be part of. And I spent 18 months of my life studying new church starts. You know what? One of the conclusions I came to in that was is that when you want to start new churches, having healthy new churches start churches creates healthy new churches. And this is a healthy church. You can do that. We can do that together. I know there are people out there who go, "Oh my goodness, we're not qualified. Are you sure?" No, I'm not sure. Do I know with certainty? Absolutely not. Do I know that God is speaking to us and saying we can do that? Yes, I do. And just as they've left the kingdom of anxiety, and they've gone out into that wilderness, this may be a wilderness experience for us as well. But God will provide while we're out there. Related to that one is the issue about the fact that we don't have any campus ministries for Methodists here in Utah. We're going to see if we can figure out a way to solve that problem, and we're going to do the same thing internally here at Hilltop United Methodist. We've already set on our calendar that December the 23rd is going to be Homecoming Sunday. Homecoming Sunday. Well, we're going to invite all the college students who are out of town to make sure that they know that they're going to be cooed over a little bit here at Hilltop United Methodist Church. Amen. We're missing an opportunity here. We bring them to faithfulness and we bring them into the church. And they wander off to Iowa and Minnesota and Georgia and Tennessee, and we lose connection with them. Let's see if we can do something about it. Now, I read to you another passage today. It was out of Revelation. You may sit there and go, "Revelation? That's scary stuff." Anybody ever? A little aside. I taught a class in about 1998, 1999 on Revelation for a person who was having hip surgery. And when she got back, when she came back to the class, she asked the question of what I had taught for 8 weeks. And because I had done such a different job than she expected to have done, all right, she went back to those 8 weeks and repeated them because I had done such a bad job.
Revelation gives us, however, here a chance for us to stop and pause and ask the question, who is it that we're trying to serve in the world? Is it United Methodist Church in Denver? Is it United Methodist Church in Nashville? Is it Dennis Shaw? Absolutely not. The passage in Revelation reminds us that we are here to serve the risen Lord. That's who we are here for. To Him who loves us and freed us from our sins by His blood and made us to be a kingdom, priests serving His God and Father. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Then John waxes into poetry for a moment. And then he says, so it is to be. It's almost like he's saying amen in Greek. And then he comes back with a double whammy and says amen in Hebrew, which means let it be so. Reminds us all that the task in front of us is not about making Hilltop be a glory, to be a big church. It's about serving God in the world. And that's a multifaceted responsibility. It's more than showing up on Sunday. Part of that is our task. It's more than writing our check. One of the things about stewardship is that, remember, it's time, treasures, and talent, and it's not pick one. Time, treasures, and talent, and it's not pick one. It's pick something from all three. So that's who we're serving, is God, as shown to us in the human face called Jesus. That's the invitation for us at this year-end opportunity to ask us, where are we going? Well, I've laid out some ideas of where we might be going, where I think we might want to go. But it's all about serving God and making the kingdom come into this world. I would argue that we have made the decision to leave Egypt. Are we at the promised land yet? Nope, ain't there. Bad news for you. Bad news. I know some of you will. I want to get to the promised land now, please. Doesn't quite work that way. Doesn't quite work that way. The invitation, rather, is for us to understand, just as the Israelites were shaped in that time in the wilderness, they were refined and tested. They were tested and refined. We're being tested and refined. I would say to you that we're out here and God is providing. God is providing. And God will continue to provide while we're on that journey. I find a lot of strength, a lot of power in that story out of Exodus, of leaving the kingdom of anxiety and going out into that wilderness to be refined and tested where God will provide. And you know what? There is one miracle other than the resurrection story in all four Gospels. And it is Jesus leaving the kingdom of anxiety, going out into the wilderness and feeding the multitude. That image should be powerful for each of us. I don't know where the end is going to carry us. I don't have any idea where God's going to carry us. But I do know this. God is not going to abandon us on that journey. And God will provide. And we will keep ourselves focused on Jesus and the sacrifice on the cross and Easter in all that we do. Can I hear an amen?